in a sense of they should have some wisdom. They should have some life experience, sure, certainly, but they should be someone we can look up to with when we need some wisdom, when we need someone to go to for wisdom. So he must be a bishop, first of all, and at the same time, an elder. And you see the two of them tied together here, all right? I want you to see that there's another word involved in all this before we get into any more of the details of these instructions. But there's another word involved that we typically use. What do you call me? Pastor, right? That's the title that we have chosen to use. Nobody comes to me and says Elder Allen or Bishop Allen. You should probably call me Bishop. No, I'm just kidding. But it sounds a little pompous, doesn't it? Technically, I have to be one of those. I also am an elder, according to what the scripture says. But the one we like, and I like it too, is pastor. Let's look at a passage of scripture over in Acts chapter 20 to start with here. Paul is finishing off his life, honestly. He's getting, things are winding down in his entire life ministry. He makes this last journey, and he says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called who? The elders of the church. All right. Now, we could get into a long debate here, and I won't get into it too much, about whether or not a church should have more than one elder and whatever that is. And we will talk some about that. But an elder here is just talking about someone, obviously, who's in a certain position in the church. And we'll see that as we get down to verse 28, that whole passage. He brings them together, these specific men. And he brings them together to have this last conference time with them. And it's a very sweet time that they spend together. And these guys are the elders of the church of Ephesus. Now, let me emphasize that. Again, as we saw over in Titus, he said, go and ordain them. He's talking to a specific church situation that they are to ordain. When you follow the book of Acts, you follow the life of Paul through the book of Acts, you find him going back to these various locations where churches have been started. And it is there that he brings the churches together and they ordain these men into the ministry there. He does not bring them back to Jerusalem to be examined, or even to Antioch, from whence he left on his missionary journeys, to be examined. Everything is done at the local level. He presides over it as the traveling missionary, and also he's also an apostle. That makes it even easier. But everything is done there at the local level, and the churches ordain these men to the pastorate, to this position. And we have these men from Ephesus. Now, there was obviously more than one elder in that church. Again, the whole debate is whether a church should have a multiplicity of elders or whether they should just have one head pastor. Maybe as the church grows, then they can have assistant pastors. Some of this, genuinely, I believe, becomes a semantic argument. All right, some of this becomes, it's kind of the same thing. But it depends on how a church formulates it. Let me just state this right up front in this debate, and then we will probably have some more to say about it later. But let me just say that the Bible is super clear about a lot of things. I mean a lot of things. And you want to grab hold of those things and hold on with all you've got. But when it comes to this question of, is a church to be led by a board of elders or not, by a pastoral staff, I'm going to have to say that there are some things there that I would have to kind of go, I think it's this way. I think it leans heavily this way, in my opinion, more towards the model that we have here of a pastor, a head pastor, maybe some assistants alongside. I would consider those other men to be elders as well, in my understanding. Now, other churches that have a policy, a governing stance of having a board of elders who make the decisions for the church, they can make their arguments scripturally. I don't completely agree with it, or I would probably be in a church that does that, all right? Many times those churches have other issues. Sometimes they don't. There are some good Bible-believing Baptist churches that will hold to that kind of government. I don't necessarily completely agree with them. but I understand where they're coming from, and I don't consider them to be heretics for that either. I think there is some room for a little bit of interpretation in this matter, all right? But in this case, there was more than one elder in the church at Ephesus, and Paul called it. It was a big church. All right, it could well be that it was one head pastor and a big staff of assistant pastors, or however many it was. And that may be the sense in which he calls together the elders of that church. That is very, very easily understood and accepted. Nobody can say that that is out of the question. Or it could have been that they were governed by a board of elders. As I understand that that could be as well. I can't rule out either one from this passage, certainly. So anyways, what we have are men who are elders. Whatever that means, and whatever form that took in the church in Ephesus, which is the church that Paul's writing about in 1 Timothy, interestingly enough. And he says, the bishop's got to be this way. All right? Here he finds them, and in verse 28 he talks to them. He gives them final instructions, more or less, to this group of men. He says, look, take heed to yourselves. Be careful. You know, take a good look at who you are and what you're doing, and look hard at it, and look at the flock also, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. We read this morning from 1 Peter chapter 2 about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was called the bishop and shepherd of our souls. Those two words were combined in that explanation of Jesus there. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, talks about Jesus being the firstborn among many brethren. So the firstborn of this new church age, if you will, and the firstborn in the mind of God of all people who will come to God in repentance and salvation is Jesus Christ. And I'm stretching a little bit here with meaning, all right? But I place that in him being our elder brother. I see in that at least a similitude of the idea of being elder, of being older, of being wiser, of being in a position of being able to give instruction, to give wisdom. And of course, Jesus has that. He was also called, as we said, the bishop of our souls. He was called the shepherd of our souls. The word shepherd, I'm sure all of you know this by now, but if you speak Spanish, it's the word shepherd is pastor, yes? In Portuguese, pastor. In French, pastor. There's a lot of different languages, mostly the Latin-based ones, that will have something that looks a whole lot like the word pastor, okay? And the word pastor literally means shepherd. So we find here in Acts, he's called the elders together. And as he's talking to them, he says, watch over the flock. Who watches over the flock? The shepherd watches over the flock. Then he goes on to say, the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. That word is literally the word bishops. He has literally made you bishops. Now, overseer is a lot nicer word. We don't think of an overseer as being somebody so heavy-handedly authoritarian, maybe, you know. But that's the meaning of the word bishop is an overseer. All right. He said he's made you bishops or overseers in order to do what? To feed the church of God. Now we're back into the pastoring. Now we're back into that concept, are we not? All right, so we have three different words that are being used. We have one, the bishop, overseer. We have the second one, the elder, someone who should be mature and should have some wisdom that he can impart. And the third one, being the one to me the most precious, the one most dear to my heart, and that is the one of the shepherd. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 5, we have some more of this idea. This is a needed work, this work of the bishop. In 1 Timothy, we have the words, if a man desires this place, he desires a good work. First of all, we need to remember that it is work, all right? Well, I know I only work on Sundays and sometimes Wednesdays. But this is a small church, and I'm not, like, overtaxed by what needs to be done here. But there is work involved, and I need to work at being all of these functions within the church: bishop, elder, and pastor. This needs to be an occupation. It needs to be something that that I apply myself to, and every pastor needs to do that. If not, then why would we call it a good work? It is also a necessary work. It's an important work, and it is a solemn work. And Peter talks about this work in a very solemn sort of way in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. He says, "The elders," there we go again, right, "which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder." I like his humility, because this is an apostle. All right, after all, this is Peter. You know, this is the guy who's been lifted up by religion as being the number one apostle, as being the beginner of the church and all these different things, you know, and that the Pope in Rome is the successor to Peter, and on and on and on. Peter. But Peter doesn't seem to have that attitude about himself at all. Peter doesn't come out with that kind of thing. Peter, the number one apostle, and you know, you could use all those great titles that the Pope uses, you know, the pontiff, the vicar of Christ on the earth, and all these kinds of things. He could be doing that, but he's not. He's not. He comes in, he says, I want to write to the elders some instructions here. He's written to everybody. This has been a very generalized epistle, but he says, I need to talk to you elders for a moment here. The ones that are among you, wherever you happen to be at when you read this letter, I want to exhort them. I'm an elder too, and I can understand what you're going through. I can understand what you need to be. And he says that I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Again, he brings himself into that common bond with everyone there, not just the elders. I'm an elder like you. We're all in this together. We're all witnesses of the suffering of Christ. We're also all partakers of the glory that's going to be revealed. Now, here's what I need you to do, elders. Feed the flock. Feed the flock of God. There we're back to being a pastor, aren't we? The elder is automatically thrown back into pastor. And then he says, feed the flock of God which is among you. Once again, this concept of a bishop or whatever he is, being over all these different churches and maybe a synod or a diocese or whatever in this organization that goes beyond the doors of the local church, is just not biblical. Peter, of all people, his instructions here is take care of the flock that you're in. Take care of your flock. I have no business going down the road here to Faith Baptist Church, for example, and telling them how they ought to do things. Now, if I see them doing something that I think is just really horrible, I might go talk to their leadership about it personally, individually, alone. You know, we may have a discussion. But I have no right to go in there and tell them what to do. Neither do they, as a much bigger church, have the right to come over here and tell us what to do. Wayne Burgraff is a great friend of mine, but he is not my bishop anymore. When I was in his church, a member of his church, he was my bishop. He no longer is my bishop. I am now the bishop of this church under the headship of Jesus Christ. And so this is important. These words are important. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Taking the oversight, there's the bishop word again, thereof. And then he gives some instructions about how that needs to be done. He says you need to be careful. He's already said that, didn't he? He said, I'm exhorting you to this. And Paul used some of the same kind of language. Take heed to how you do this. He says, look here, take the oversight, do it, have the authority, have the oversight, have the administration and all of the things that you must do, but do it this way, not by constraint. In other words, don't be this busybody lord sort of thing. And he uses that word further down here. Don't be one that says you're going to do this because I say so. There are other ways. There are other ways. There's a point at which the church holds a position and the pastor, the bishop, maintains that position. But I myself do not step outside. I do not have the right to step outside of that position or any position of the church and declare something else, that you will do this. And you say, yeah, but that's not the church's position on this. I don't have the right to do that. Okay? You see the connection there. I have to be connected to what the church is doing. We'll see more of that as we go along too. not by constraint, but willingly. People need to, again, we're not going to drag people in here and tie them to the pews and say, this is what you're going to do. Obviously, we have rules. We have ways of doing things. Any organization does. I get a kick out of people talking about the church shouldn't tell me anything what I should do. Well, we don't really. But if you're going to be a member, yeah, we do. Because, let's face it, any organization has its norms and has its rules and its regulations so that it can function well, you know. And we strive very hard to have ours come from the Word of God. But nobody's obliged to be here. If you're here and if you're a member of this church in particular, if you have subjected yourself to what this church says is its position and its policies and all those kinds of things, you've done so willingly. Nobody's stiff-armed you into doing that, all right? So he says here, not by constraint, but willingly. And then, not for filthy lucre. So stop paying me. That's obviously not what's said here, because the Bible teaches us also that the ox that treads out the corn should be able to eat. You know, you don't muzzle him. You let him grab up a little food as he goes along, right? And there are other scriptures that teach us that we should take care of those who are in these positions in the church. We'll get into all that stuff too. But what he's saying here is the reason that you take the oversight. And we've seen in 1 Timothy, we've seen a lot of that feeling, haven't we? That idea early on in the book. These guys got it in their minds that being a bishop was a good thing, but not necessarily a good work, but a good thing because it brought to them something. Whether it was prestige, whether it was money, power, whatever it was, they found that it brought something to them, and Paul really condemns that. And he tells them, you're doing this for the wrong reasons. And here Peter's saying, don't do it for these wrong reasons. If you're in it for the money, first of all, you better find one of those mega churches if you really want to make money, I think. I have a problem. I just have a problem. I have a few scruples. I tell people this a lot. I've seen enough and I know enough. I could be filthy rich if I just didn't have all these scruples. You can fool people if you can just talk fairly well, you know, and present yourself fairly well, and maybe you have a little bit of intelligence and you can come up with this scheme or that scheme. I'm telling you, some of these ideas come to my mind sometimes and I have to say, that's garbage, get out of here, because I can make a fortune on it. And then when you analyze it, it's like, yeah, but that's unscrupulous. You know, you would be deceiving someone to do that. And so I don't do that. And the Lord has taken care of me. The Lord has taken care of me and my family for all these years in the ministry. And I'm thankful for what this church does and the salary that I receive. But I don't think if anybody doesn't know what I make, you can find out. I don't think anybody would say that you're making me rich. And I'm not asking you to, okay? I'm not in this for that. It's a very wonderful situation that this church is in a position to give me a full-time salary so that I can do this work full-time and not have to go out and find another job and try to fit this in. Sometimes that happens. The Apostle Paul had to do that for a while, making some tents. I've had to do that on occasion. I'm not saying that that's wrong. I'm just saying I'm in a privileged position here of having a full-time salary, being able to dedicate myself to this work full-time, but that's not why I'm here. I could get another job. I could probably make more money. I don't know anymore. I'm getting kind of old up here, you know, long in the tooth and all that. But I suspect I could probably make more money. I know throughout my life I could have made, not to brag at all, just telling the truth, I could have made a lot more money. A lot more money, because I didn't ever make much money. As a missionary, you're always feeling the tug of applying your finances that you do receive as support to the ministry. And that was a big battle for me. I had to purposefully keep enough to make sure my family had what they needed. That was a flaw on my part. I'm admitting to you, that was a flaw on my part. But I'm just stating the facts, too, that we were never going to get rich being missionaries. I'm not going to get rich being a pastor of this church. And I'm not in it to get rich. And that's what Peter's warning against, your motivation. What's behind what you're doing? Are you doing it for filthy lucre, for money, all right? But he said, you need to be doing it of a ready mind. This needs to be something, as Paul said to Timothy, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. It's interesting that in 1 Timothy 3 there are two different words used in that verse that are both translated desire. The first one is something that is in your heart and that you just really want. He said, if anybody has that, that God has placed it within you, or maybe you've got it from somewhere else, but you have this desire in your heart. If you have it in the right way, then he says you desire a good work. And the second word is you reach out for it. It's two different words. It's very interesting the way it's translated. You have it in your heart. Somehow it's got into your heart, I should be a pastor. That's something that it's. I don't think it's possible to explain to anyone unless they've experienced it. We call it the call to the ministry, the call to be a pastor, whatever it might be. But there is something that God places in your heart. And I had it placed in my heart when I was 13 years old. I didn't follow it always, but it was always there. I knew that that was what God wanted me to do. And then eventually, I saw what a good work it was. And the second word, I reached out for it. And I said, all right, God, I'll take it if that's what you want for me to do. And here he says you need to do it of a ready mind. I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready until I was in my early 20s. I was in the Air Force running away from the call to do what I knew God wanted me to do. Nothing wrong with being in the Air Force, but for me, that was like my boat headed to Tarshish. I was Jonah. And the Air Force was my way out. And God put a whale in my path called the Azores Islands, where we were set out there with a couple of missionary families and working in a little church and seeing the church grow and getting involved more and more in the ministry. And that desire grew and grew. And my willingness, my ready mind developed during that time to where I finally reached out and I said, all right, Lord, if that's what you want for my life, I'll do it. I'm not going to tell you that it's always been an easy path, but I can tell you that I've never questioned it since I reached out for it. And I've never regretted it either. Yeah, I could be rich. I believe that. I was on a path to some good things coming out of the Air Force if I wanted them. After I got out of the Air Force, went to Bible college, and then I had to work for a couple of years, I was on another path that I was offered some big things. At the end of the couple of years getting ready for deputation, I believe I could be really well off financially right now. And I can honestly tell you that I don't care about that. Because God put something in my heart that I eventually reached out to. If he hadn't put it there, it never would have worked. my mind would have been wanting this or wanting that. But God placed it in my heart. And once I accepted it, I've had a ready mind towards it. For the most part, never really contemplated quitting the ministry. Maybe a moment here, a moment there, but only circumstantially, like, oh God, are you taking me out? Does this mean I can't be in the ministry anymore? Those are the thoughts that came to me. And I didn't want that. I never wanted that. And God has provided a way, even through Barb's sickness and even through her death, I'm still able to be in that place that I believe God wants me in the ministry, and particularly in this specific ministry at this moment. He goes on to say, don't do it as being lords over God's heritage. Notice whose people they are. Notice whose flock it is. How dare anyone try to take over somebody else's flock? We talk about sheep stealers in churches, this pastor or this church trying to take people from another church. And God forbid we should ever do that. People want to come from another church, we'll talk. But to go out and try to get them and bring them over from another good church, no, we don't do that. We don't do that. Much less I come in here and say, well, you were God's flock, but now you're mine. Now you're going to do what I say. No, no, no. No. The shepherd is Jesus Christ, the shepherd of your soul, the shepherd of my soul. He's given me here as an under-shepherd. And I'm to be primarily doing all of this function in that last phrase here in 1 Peter 5:3, being an example in sample, the King James uses, to the flock. That's where it becomes really hard. I can say anything I want to say. But there's an example that I must set as well. Let me inform you that it will never be a perfect example. I'm sorry. I'm sorry ahead of time. It will never be a perfect example. And next week we're going to discuss more about these qualifications. And it's going to talk a lot about the example that the pastor must set. Why am I doing this? I want you to understand. Well, why am I doing it? It's what we came to in our passage, you know? We keep going through this, right? We keep going and we find these things. So God wants us to do this, first of all. But second of all, why would I sit here and camp on this even for any period of time? I could just say, see, yeah, the bishop needs to be all these things and move on. I want you to understand. I want you to hold me accountable to these things. I want you to know in the future, if you have to call another pastor or whatever happens here in the church, I want you to have these foundations totally understood as well. And above all, I want to be the kind of pastor who sets the example that you know, I'm not your Lord. You have one Lord. I'm not your supreme shepherd. I'm just an under-shepherd working for him. You respond to him above all. I need to be that example. I need to teach what this is about. And you hold me accountable, but pray for me as well. All right? And understand, again, we'll talk more about the details of that, that I'm not going to be perfect at it. But there are some standards that have to be held. There are some standards that have to be met. So together, we'll do that. If you're not a member of this church, you've got nothing to say about me. If you're a member of another church, you go deal with that pastor. If you don't have a church pastor, come talk to us. You know, maybe you should be a part of this one. And then you're going to be one of those that I need. We all need accountability. This is part of that accountability, teaching on the role of the bishop, the pastor, the elder. I need that accountability. You need to understand what it really means. You need to know what authority I really do have, what I don't have, who's really in charge, what my part is, how you relate to that. These things are things that we all need to understand. And so the Bible teaches us these things, and we're going to be on it for a couple of weeks probably, the way things are going. So thank you for that. Let's have a word of prayer. If anyone does desire to become a member of this church, I would ask you just come and talk to me about it, and we'll sit down and discuss it at length. If you are not sure that you're on your way to heaven, above all, I want you to come talk to me about that. Becoming a member of this church won't take care of that. You need something much deeper than that. Something I can't do for you, but I can point you to the one that can. So come talk to me about whatever your need is this morning, I ask. Father, thank you again for your word that teaches us what we need to know. Thank you that you don't hide things from us that are so important to us about how you want things done. Because we'll just mess it up. If we just try to do it on our own, we'll make a mess of it every time. Your word is perfect. Your word is powerful. Your word is precious to us because it gives us all the instruction we ever need. Help us, Father, to be faithful to following what you say, and only that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And it's all for Jesus.